By My Spirit, sermon by Elder J.W. Lehman, given on Wednesday evening, May 5, 1976.
I think most of you know where this text is found. If you brought your Bibles, I wish you'd turn to Zechariah chapter 4, verses 1 to 9. By My Spirit, saith the Lord. Zechariah chapter 4, verses 1 to 9, it begins with a vision that he has. And the angel that talked with me came again and waked me as a man that is wakened out of his sleep. And he said unto me, What seest thou? And I said, I have looked, and behold, a candlestick all of gold, with a bowl upon the top of it, and his seven lamps thereon, and seven pipes to the seven lamps, which upon the top thereof, and the two olive trees by it, one upon the right side of the bowl, and the other upon the left side thereof. So I answered and spake to the angel that talked with me, saying, What are these, my Lord? Then the angel that talked with me answered and said unto me, Knowest thou not what these be? And I said, No, my Lord. Then he answered and spake unto me, saying, This is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, Not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord. And he goes on to tell him the effect of this pronouncement. The two olive trees standing by the side of this golden candlestick apparently supplied the fuel, for olive oil was the fuel for lamps in those days. And so when you talk about the oil of the Spirit, you're talking about the energy. For fuel is energy that produces heat and light. And nice things can take place. Powerful things to take place because of the heat and light that he produces. And so this is speaking about the oil of the Spirit. In Christ Object Lessons, page 407, it said, Oil is the symbol of the Holy Spirit. Thus the Spirit is represented in the prophecy of Zechariah. I don't want to take time to explain this whole illustration about the olive trees and the candlesticks and the bowls and so forth. I want you mainly to see that he's talking about the fuel that's provided and the light that comes. Isaiah, the gospel prophet, predicted in the last days darkness would cover the earth and gross darkness the people. But in that context, he says to God's people, Arise, shine, for thy light has come. The source of all the light to dispel the darkness of the last days is provided in the fuel, the oil, the energy of the Holy Spirit, and is found no other place. And so as he reviews this, and apparently this is not as mysterious as it sounds, he explains it later on. In verse 6, he said to Zerubbabel, Not by might nor by power, by my Spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. The way the work will be accomplished, the way success will come, is by his Spirit, and no other way. And he goes on to describe the kind of success he'll have. Now, this is after they'd come back from Babylon, being prisoners there, to rebuild God's house. The work of Seventh-day Adventists is to rebuild God's house in heaven above in people's minds. We're not busy building it physically. We're restoring the ministry of Christ and the temple of God in people's hearts so that the Spirit of God can live here. You're the temple of the living God, right? Of the Holy Ghost. And so this is the work of the Spirit to accomplish a rebuilding, a restoration of the ministry of Christ in the heaven above. And this is symbolically talking about that in Zechariah 3, if you deep scholars like to think in that dimension. He says it's not going to be accomplished by might nor power, not by great armies or mighty strength of some kind, but by his Spirit. And he tells about the success of this. Who art thou, in verse 7, O great mountain before Zerubbabel? Thou shalt become a plain. Any big mountain before this man is just going to be wiped out, bulldozed, flat, become a plain. Great mountains of difficulty just completely obliterated is what it's talking about here. And he shall bring forth the headstone thereof with shoutings, crying, Grace, grace unto it. In verse 9, he continues some of the thoughts. The hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this house. His hands shall also finish it. And thou shalt know that the Lord of hosts hath sent me unto you. Here's a guarantee of success, of carrying the work through to completion. A finished work, something we used to talk about and almost never talk about anymore. Not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord, the work will be what? Finished, completed. That'll be a happy day. We used to be Seventh-day Adventists who thought about completion. Now, because of problems and difficulties and neglect and callousness, we almost can't see that any completion, so we talk about retirement. It's dead. And retirement has taken the place of heaven in Adventist thinking today, hasn't it? Just about. Until you get sick of retirement. And then you wish there were heaven. When retirement doesn't have the joys that you anticipate, then we start talking about heaven. It used to be we thought about heaven long before retirement, and no one thought of retirement policies. That was just far, far, far too impossible for our thinking. Under seemingly impossible circumstances, with constant harassment by an enemy, a small number of people, a monumental job, he said, you will finish it. It's a guarantee you will finish it if you trust my spirit. The hand that laid the foundation stone, the cornerstone, will finish it too. In your lifetime, is that what he's saying? In your lifetime, you will see it, and it'll be finished. And there'll be great joy at that time when this is accomplished. This has been spoken of by many, many preachers for many, many years in many places. It still has not been carried out. It really hasn't been carried out. It's been talked about, but never or seldom demonstrated. Today we think of many other ways of doing the Lord's work. We invent many, many methods. We have hundreds of people paid to dream of new procedures to follow, new methods, new ideas under modern circumstances to conduct the work. I'm not finding fault. I'm saying we're doing many things. And we believe that through some of these we might find the magic formula that finishes the work. And the Lord has said repeatedly, there is no magic formula. It's a magic person. He makes all the difference in the world. And I believe that most of the things we're doing are substitutes for the Holy Spirit. I hope you don't take offense at that, but I really believe that. That most of the things we're doing are substitutes for the Holy Spirit. That for some reason or other we just can't quite see the idea that this is the way it is. And we can't understand that we may be blessed by Him and used by Him. And somehow the Holy Spirit and having His power in our lives seems more impossible than the methods that we use. For some reason, we just don't seem to think that this is the way, or we don't have much trust in it, or something like that. In Prophets and Kings, some of the comments about this are very, very marvelous and so applicable to our time. Page 594 and 5. Throughout the history of God's people, great mountains of difficulty, apparently insurmountable, have loomed up before those who are trying to carry out the purposes of heaven. Just tremendous impossibilities. Loomed up like mountains, you see. Such obstacles are permitted by the Lord as a test of faith. We need them. These gigantic, utterly impossible things are tests of faith. When we are hedged about on every side, this is the time above all others to trust in God and the power of His Spirit. If it's too small, you know, we'll say, well, if we get the right person, we might do that one. Or persons. When it gets big enough, you know, and we're sufficiently awed by it, we say, no one can do that. That's a good time. We need higher mountains today, apparently, in our way, because we're still trusting in human effort. Apparently, impossibilities are not big enough yet in our minds. Or we wouldn't keep trusting ourselves. We turn away from feeble human beings to trust the mighty God. So it hits about on every side. And then is the time to trust in God. The exercise of a living faith means an increase of spiritual strength and the development of an unfaltering trust. It is thus that the soul becomes a conquering power. Always confronted by these, it's thus that the soul becomes a conquering power. Before the demand of faith, the obstacles placed by Satan across the pathway of the Christian will disappear. For the powers of heaven will come to his aid. Nothing shall be impossible unto you, Matthew 17:20. As we come to the last days, those who haven't fallen entirely asleep will sense the tremendous obstacles in the way of completion of God's work. I think it's wonderful that we have so much financial difficulty. I hope it gets worse. We are so trusting in ourselves. We gather together all the best brains we have with all the education they have, you know, and we just discuss and discuss and discuss trying to find solutions. And the truth is that we haven't found any good solutions for many years now about these problems. Isn't that the truth? But we're still meeting together. Most of you haven't been there, so I guess you don't know. But we haven't come up with very good answers. Some are even afraid to meet. But we don't have very good answers. This is good. But the Lord is very long-suffering, waiting for us to discover that we don't have any answers. Then suddenly, in our desperation, we'll cry out, as did Peter when he's sinking in the waves, you know, Lord, help us, ere we die, you see. That's good. It's very difficult to convince proud human beings that they are incapable. I don't learn that very quickly, do you? My inability, I just don't learn it very quickly at all. And the Lord is always trying to teach us that in our helplessness, He's always available. And so it's good that the problems of the last days are gigantic. It's very good. The real warriors for God in bygone years have always faced adversities that seemed impossible. Just look at missionaries going out, one missionary to the whole continent of Africa. Isn't that ridiculous? You know? They should have laughed and laughed and laughed and laughed at that poor man, you know, for his ignorance. Except he trusted in the Lord. And that made all the difference. And one man made a tremendous impact in dark Africa, did he not? Just one man. Same way in India. Places like that around the earth. Just one person convinced, you see, that the Lord could do all things and I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. These are some things that we just don't think of too much these days. If we see a big difficulty, we say, don't send me there. Today we're looking for green pastures, not problems. Are we not? Pastures like churches with no troubles. For everything is just wonderful. Then we can lie down in green pastures and sleep and sleep and sleep. And that doesn't produce faith. And we don't like the places, you know, that challenge us and force us to our knees until we get calluses on them. And you don't like the difficult places in missionary work. Don't send me to that neighborhood, you know. Don't let me make me do that. That's too difficult. Give me easy tasks. The easy tasks make weaklings, spiritual weaklings. The difficult tasks make big muscles, spiritual muscles. And someday, you know, we have to become bold before mighty problems. As the Lord leads us on step by step, He develops the muscle of faith until we are not afraid of these great big impossibilities. Until after a while, we'll say like Paul, you know, send me to Rome, the worst one. I can hardly wait until I get there. And we think he must have been insane. No, he wasn't insane. He had tremendous faith that God wanted to do a mighty work in the seat of evil. He just longed to go there to see how God would function a place like that through a human being. And this is the story found in Zechariah chapter 4, which we forget so often. Page 595 of Prophets and Kings, it develops some of this thought about mountains of difficulty and the problems. The way of the world is to begin with pomp and boasting. God's way is to make the day of small things the beginning of the glorious triumph of truth and righteousness. Sometimes he trains his workers by bringing to them disappointment and apparent failure. Sometimes he trains his workers by bringing to them disappointment and apparent failure. It is his purpose that they shall learn to master difficulties. I don't suppose you are much braver than I am about failure. But the way we handle failure determines the way we'll handle success. And God has a difficult time trusting people with success if he can't trust them with failure. Do you know that? If you give up with failure, success will enlarge your capacity for hat size to where you can't ever make it any place. In fact, you'll probably end up with an eruption of some kind. The Lord can't trust very many with success. We pray and pray for achievement and success, but he can't trust us because self-inflation is such a danger, you see. And we long for big things, but he says when you become able to handle failure, you can handle success. So often he brings us to disappointment and apparent failure. It is his purpose they shall learn to master difficulties. Often men are tempted to falter before perplexities and obstacles that confront them. You know, they just quit before they start. But if they will hold the beginning of their confidence steadfast unto the end, God will make the way clear. Just say, the Lord has sent me here. The Lord will take care of this. Hold steadfast, you see. He'll make the way clear. Success will come to them as they struggle against difficulties. As they struggle against difficulties, then success comes. Then talks about Zerubbabel, who laid the headstone. Human power and human might did not establish the church of God. Neither can they destroy it. Human power, human might did not establish the church of God. Neither can they destroy it. Not on the rock of human strength, but on Christ Jesus, the rock of ages, was the church founded, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. The presence of God gives stability to his cause. Put not your trust in princes, nor in the Son of Man, is the word that comes to us. In quietness and in confidence shall be your strength. God's glorious work found on eternal principles of right will never come to naught. It'll go on from strength to strength, not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord. Now those very simple little words somehow have gotten inside of some people and caused them to fully believe it and never doubt. And they've gone out to do great things for God. Many of us try to get sufficient education, sufficient experience, all sorts of things to prepare us to do this kind of work. And we leave out the one thing that counts, by my Spirit, saith the Lord. And he's available to everyone. It doesn't matter how well educated or ignorant, he's available to all. And he is the one who brings success to Zerubbabel and to every other human being who really trusts him and his word. There's no other way. We have difficulty accepting this. We try so many, many things. And somehow we think that others are successful because of some kind of strange method or new idea they have. But it's not successful in God's eyes. The only true success comes by his Spirit. The world's success will soon pass away, but the Lord's success goes on and on and on and never comes to an end. The one essential element is the Spirit. In Matthew 25, and you've read this many, many times, is found the parable of the 10 virgins. And I'll not take time to read it. You know it very well. It says, for a while they all had oil, but it became a longer time than they anticipated, and the lights of some went out. They all slumbered and slept. Some were unprepared, some were prepared. And the preparation was the oil or the Spirit. When the bridegroom finally came, those that all who had been sleeping awakened. Some still had oil. They trimmed their lamps and went on to light his way to the marriage. The others had to go find oil first. They came back according to the Bible, and the door had already been shut. And they tried to get in Matthew 25, said, Lord, 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 open up to us at verse 11. But he answered in verse 12 and said, verily I say unto you, I know you not. And the one element that is singled out by Jesus was the oil. He didn't mention another thing. Just one thing was missing, that was the oil. And we like to make other things the important things. But somehow he just laid emphasis in this one central point, that it was his Spirit that made the difference. All the difference. Whether they're in or out. Whether prepared or unprepared. Whether they had light or darkness. And all that that implies symbolically. So when you study about the Holy Spirit, some people, you know, might think it's just an interesting topic. Interesting theology. Just a nice education. Some curiosity. That's not what we're talking about at all. It's 1,000 times different than curiosity and theology. This is the one essential power that every human being needs, or they won't be inside. They'll be locked out. And we haven't made the oil a test. We made the Sabbath a test, right doctrines a test, Christian living a test, all sorts of things, but not the oil. In fact, we don't even know how to tell if people have the oil or don't have it. Do you? Can you give a Bible study on whether discerning whether people have the oil or don't have it? You have to scratch your head for a little while, wouldn't you, about that? And we just assume because we're church members, well, you know, everything must be all right. Ellen White makes it very plain in Christ's object lesson that all these people were church members. Or they wouldn't have any oil or any light to begin with, you see? And they wouldn't be waiting for the bridegroom. In fact, they were all Seventh-day Adventists to begin with, were they not? Awaiting the bridegroom's coming, every one of them. But some prepared and some didn't prepare. Some were blessed with the Spirit and some didn't care about this. Page 408 and 409 of Christ's Object Lessons, 411 actually, there's a page missing of the picture. Without the Spirit of God, a knowledge of His Word is of no avail. The one central thought, the Spirit of God. A knowledge of His Word is of no avail without the Spirit. The theory of truth unaccompanied by the Holy Spirit cannot quicken the soul or sanctify the heart. One may be familiar with the commands and promises of the Bible, but unless the Spirit of God sets the truth home, the character will not be transformed. Without the enlightenment of the Spirit, men will not be able to distinguish truth from error. They will fall under the masterful temptations of Satan. Without the enlightenment of the Spirit, men will not be able to distinguish truth from error. They will fall under the masterful temptations of Satan. Now, if there ever were a time when delusion and deception has come to the Adventist Church, it's today. In fact, I think it's as bad as pantheism, or worse, which is probably the worst deception we've ever had in our bygone years. Somehow, many people in the church don't even know there are any deceptions. They haven't even discovered that. They read books filled with deception and can't even tell there's deception in the book. They listen to those speak deception and can't tell they're hearing deception. And they're still waiting for the day of deception to come. And it's been here a long, long time. It really has. If you think I'm alarmist, you must be fooling. You really, if you think I'm alarmist, you just haven't been hearing very well or reading very well. It's just all around us. It's everywhere. It's in our school systems, in our churches, in our homes, in our books. Wherever you go, deception is rampant today in the Seventh-day Adventist Church. And it's been here quite a long while. It's not a new day. It's just becoming more and more prevalent. And deception is becoming more aggressive, in my estimation. Those with strange new doctrines are just very open nowadays and saying and trying to twist your arm to believe what they believe. Just flagrantly and openly teaching these things and almost defying you to prove them wrong. And unfortunately, the areas in which they're teaching nowadays and studying, we're ill-equipped to handle. We don't know what to say. They somehow bypass the conventional subjects about which we're well-informed and brought up those about which we know very little, but they're biblical subjects. And we flounder about them somehow or other. I think that we're being afflicted all about us. Now, most people think that they can avoid deception with good theology. If they're really sharp Bible students, they think they'll make it. And usually in all the discussions of deceptions that come along and unusual doctrines, almost every Adventist will use logic and theology to disprove the other person. And Ellen White doesn't say that that will save us or bless us. She doesn't say that at all. That last sentence I was reading, it says, without the enlightenment of the Spirit, men will not be able to distinguish between truth from error. They will fall under the masterful temptations of Satan. That all the good theology you have will not keep you from deception. It will be impossible. That except the Holy Spirit enlighten you, you cannot make it with theology. But I never hear discussion about these deceptions except I hear theology from every side. Don't you? All the time. And we think that our brilliance in theology is the one thing that will keep us straight. There's only one weakness in theology. That's what we have between our ears. Isn't that right? There's a lot of problems between our ears. Many problems and weaknesses there. And if you depend on that to keep you from deception, the man who's trying to deceive you, the being is trying to deceive you, has a little more between his ears than you have. And that means that he'll probably deceive us. Those fallen angels are still angels, even though fallen. And they're still supernatural, not natural. And man is still a little lower than the angels. And while they've been degenerating, we have been too. And they started higher. So they got longer ways to fall to get down to our level, you see, in intellect. And if you stop to think about this, they have an advantage, except for the Spirit of God. And with him, we have the advantages. Without him, we don't have any. We're at a disadvantage. And you start looking at theology alone. Unfortunately, we're trusting in human wisdom and human power, mental power, and we'll have some problems, as many, many, many have already had. And it'll become worse as time goes along. And so these are very, very difficult times. How do you distinguish truth from error without the Holy Spirit? How is that possible? Many of us just run from it nowadays rather than even try to handle it. There are so many today that are certain they're right. Someone very recently was telling me about a discussion that was had not so long ago and how certain Adventist ministers were sure they were right. The Adventist ministers disagreed with them, were sure they were right. And yet they were in opposition to each other. Now, which ones were right? You say, well, tell me the problem, I'll tell you. No, you won't. That means you're just as wrong as they were, because you're sure you're right. That's the problem, you see. It's our certainty that we're right that prevents us from seeing we might be wrong. Isn't that true? And Adventists are so sure they're right, they can't tell when they're wrong. And I've been like that most of my Adventist years. We take safety in the idea that of our certainty that we're right. And it's amazing how ridiculous we sound to some other people. Utterly amazing. And one of these days, the Lord is going to allow some of these certainties to be stabbed, you know, full of holes, and our big balloons just come down, and all the hot air's out. Much of our certainty is based on misunderstandings. And the spirit of prophecy seems to warn God's people again and again and again, you know, don't be so certain about your ideas. Cling to the Lord and not to your ideas. And turn to him in an utter dependency, that relationship we so desperately need. Don't trust your ideas. They're not trustworthy very often. And let's trust him more and more, not some of these ideas we think are so right. But over and over we depend and defend some of our own ideas, believing we're right and everyone else is wrong. That's not quite true always. And we have difficulty seeing our problems. We aren't doing such great things for God that we can prove that he's blessing us so much. Then how do you know you're right if he's not blessing you any more than he is? You understand my reasoning there? If you were so right with his spirit, there ought to be more blessings coming your way and more fruit, more production of some kind. So we ought to distrust ourselves when we see the lack of his power being manifested in us and around us. But instead we cling to the idea we're right. I'm not trying to cause skepticism at all and doubt. I'm trying to cause a distrust of human wisdom, human ideas, and get us to turn more and more to the Lord, for that's where our power is, another place. In the back there to page 408 of this quotation, Christ's Object Lessons, without the Spirit of God, a knowledge of his word is of no avail. The theory of the truth unaccompanied by the Holy Spirit cannot quicken the soul or sanctify the heart. One may be familiar with the commands and promises of the Bible, but unless the Spirit of God sets the truth home, the character will not be transformed. Somehow we have the strange idea today that there is some place you can go on this earth to school where your deficiencies will all be taken care of. That there's some degree or some institution or some professor or some place where whatever you lack in your particular work for the Lord, it'll all be fixed up and taken care of. And so many people are in the pursuit of that knowledge or that experience. And they think it must come about in education. But I have checked with many people who have gone to many schools, and they don't seem to have any more than anybody else I meet who haven't gone to the schools. In fact, they seem to have less sometimes. And I'm here to tell you that for the last 50 years, you haven't found any schools demonstrating the power of the Spirit that's talked about in Zechariah chapter 4. Name one and prove it. And without the demonstration of that spirit, you can't find it there. It isn't there. Now, I don't care what you think about it, you can't find it there. It just isn't there. And no matter what you learn there, it will not give you this power of the spirit that will finish the work in your life or in the world. You won't find it. And as time, as good as education is, that we discover the truth about things. Will I find the Spirit of God there that I can't find here? If you can't, that's the wrong place to go. If you're looking for that Spirit, that power. And all the education that we trust nowadays isn't accomplishing what God wants it to accomplish. The educated people are no more saved than the ignorant. They aren't winning any more souls than the ignorant. In fact, in many cases, they're winning fewer. The degreed people are winning no more souls than the undegreed people. There are no degreed people setting the world on fire any more than the ignorant are setting the world on fire. And you just can't go around saying it's an education. It's not. Not the Spirit of God. In fact, there's often another spirit there. Not always, but often. And friends, somehow we must go to the place to seek the Spirit of God that's promised to us. And not accept substitutes, no matter how good they are. And we will never finish God's work seeking, 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 seeking everywhere for everything except the Spirit of God. That's a detour. That's delaying His coming. And you can philosophize all you want, but you're wasting time there. That's not going about your Father's business. For the Father's business is to hasten to Jesus' coming. Isn't that right? And we'll never finish it in all these blind alleys and detours that we can defend as being good. They might be good, but they'll not finish His work. And that's the thing that counts. And it doesn't matter how good it is. You can just defend it all you want. That's not the important thing. What's going to finish the work is what the Lord wants us to take care of nowadays. So it seems to me today we're trying to do everything else but seek the Spirit. And I don't mean that critically. I just want us all to realize and examine, is this what I'm doing? Am I just seeking, seeking for many things, methods, ideas, education, all sorts of things? Running, 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 but never finding the Spirit of God. And if the school does not demonstrate the Spirit of God, you know, it doesn't do any good to get an education unless you're just satisfied with what they have. If that satisfies you, then apparently you're not too concerned about finishing the Lord's work. And we must do that. And this is true in all facets of the Lord's work, is it not? It doesn't matter what we're doing, except the Spirit of God come and bless us there. We're just treading water, so to speak, going no place and accomplishing very little to affect His second coming and accomplish that. In the eight testimonies, pages 19 and 20, I found a couple quotations that I consider very, very precious and dear. God does not ask us to do in our own strength the work before us. He has provided divine assistance for all the emergencies to which our human resources are unequal. He's provided that, you see, for all emergencies to which our human resources are unequal. Skipping on down. Christ has made provision that His church shall be a transformed body, illumined with the light of heaven, possessing the glory of Emmanuel. That's different glory and different light, you see. Illumined with the light of heaven, possessing the glory of Emmanuel. It is His purpose that every Christian shall be surrounded with a spiritual atmosphere of light and peace. There is no limit to the usefulness of the one who, putting self aside, makes room for the working of the Holy Spirit upon his heart and lives a life wholly consecrated to God. No limit to his usefulness. And it doesn't put other qualifications in there, which we're so prone to do. On page 21 of the same book, near the bottom of the page, Christ declared that the divine influence of the Spirit was to be with His followers unto the end. But the promise is not appreciated as it should be. And therefore, its fulfillment is not seen as it might be. The promise of the Spirit is a matter little thought of. And the result is only what might be expected. Spiritual drought, spiritual darkness, spiritual declension, and death. Minor matters occupy the attention. The divine power which is necessary for the growth and prosperity of the church, which will bring all of the blessings in His train, is lacking, though offered an infinite plenitude. Just absorption in lesser important things, you see, or less important things. Minor matters. It is the absence of the Spirit that makes the gospel ministry so powerless. We've come to a place we won't even admit it's powerless. We baptize very few souls in a whole year, and we still won't admit it's powerless. And we haven't baptized many in 25 years, and we still won't admit it's powerless. We seem to be impossible to convince that we're very, very, very ineffective sometimes. The reason we're so ineffective is the absence of the Spirit. Learning, talent, eloquence, every natural or acquired endowment may be possessed. But without the possession, presence of the Spirit of God, no heart will be touched, no sinner won to Christ. On the other hand, if they connect with Christ, if the gifts of the Spirit are theirs, the poorest and most ignorant of his disciples will have a power that will tell upon hearts. God makes them channels for the outflow of the highest influence in the universe. I don't know how we can be sufficiently impressed of what is ours and what's available to us. For a long, long time, I have believed that the Spirit of God has tried to come into Adventist hearts. I don't think it's something that you look for in the future. I think it's something you've been trying to do for decades, many, many decades. I think he starts in a still, small voice. I think often he's tried to speak to every one of us, with no exceptions, by the still, small voice. And minor matters have occupied the attention. Something else crowds him out that at that moment seems important, and we just don't have the time, or it isn't of value, sufficient value, to take our time then. And I believe there are many situations that come to us, very difficult situations in life, where we've been strongly impressed that we need to seek him. Perhaps accidents, tragedies, calamities, disasters, all sorts of things have come into our lives and said, you know, it's time that you really took time. And that not a human had to say that to us, but that we were impressed that God was speaking to us, that now we must seek him as never before. But in a few days, we forget. And Laodicea takes over. We get lethargic and sleepy and forget and neglect. And we're right back in the same routine as before. And we wait for a more violent time to come along to shake us awake, at which time we will seek. It is not the Spirit's fault that there's neglect. I think it's become a habit that we're just prone to, when spoken to by the Spirit, just not do too much about it. It's not that important. Just a little inspiration of our heart, a little pricking of the heart, and we can kind of forget about it after a while, like when you prick your finger, you know, and just go your way and doesn't seem to bother very much. And we keep hoping and hoping and hoping that someday it'll become more violent sufficiently to impress us. And I believe Ellen White says it'll never become that violent. Like he said to disciples, he'll simply say, sleep on. And I know that seems like alarmist. It seems critical, all sorts of things. But I think the Lord weeps when he sees how many thousands of times he's offered us the blessing and how difficult it is to stir us, you know, to get us involved, to make us take time. And I believe he speaks tonight in a very certain way, saying now's the time. I think he always is saying now's the time. If really we understood, not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord, if we really accepted this into our hearts, if we really knew that one single qualification would equip us to do the work that God wants us to do, that we really would shine in this dark world, that great success would have come, the work would be accomplished as was the temple completed, you see, if people would be like this. It's not what we achieve. It's not what we try to do. It's not what we have to do. It's what we have in the person of the Spirit of God. He makes all the difference. Paul, who had gone to Athens with his eloquence and all his learning, and he was a very, very well-educated man, had little success over there. Acts of the Apostles talks about that. And when he came to Corinth from Athens, he resolved to do it differently. And then our scripture reading tonight in chapter 2 of 1 Corinthians and verse 4, he says, and my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man, not that at all, in man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and the power. I didn't depend on logic, theology, eloquence, learning, education. Didn't come that way. Not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. This is the way I came to you. And in Corinth, he had amazing results. Although the place was very, very wicked, still many people flocked to hear him and were converted. In Christ Object Lessons, page 418 and 419, is this little quotation. But no man can impart that which he himself has not received. In the work of God, humanity can originate nothing. No man can by his own effort make himself a light bearer for God. It was the golden oil emptied by the heavenly messengers into the golden tubes to be conducted from the golden bowl into the lamps of the sanctuary that produced a continuous bright and shining light. It is the love of God continually transferred to man that enables him to impart light from God to man, you see, continually transferred to man. Into the hearts of all, who are united to God by faith, the golden oil of love flows freely to shine out again in good deeds, in good works, in real heartfelt service for God. In the great and measureless gift of the Holy Spirit are contained all of heaven's resources. In the great and measureless gift of the Holy Spirit are contained all of heaven's resources. It is not because of any restriction on the part of God that the riches of his grace do not flow earthward to men. If all were willing to receive, all would become filled with his Spirit. If all were willing to receive, they all become filled with his Spirit. It is the privilege of every soul to be a living channel through which God can communicate to the world the treasures of his grace, the unsearchable riches of Christ. There is nothing that Christ desires so much as agents who represent to the world his Spirit and character. There is nothing that the world needs so much as the manifestation through humanity of the Savior's love. All heaven is waiting for channels through which can be poured the holy oil to be a joy and blessing to human hearts. All the Lord wants is channels. I don't know how this impresses you, but it tells me I'm unwilling. I would be a channel. A big flowing stream of love. It tells me that I'd be effective if I were willing. It's exactly, if all were willing to receive, all would be filled. Now you can argue that you are right and that you have everything. But friends, our effectiveness does not establish that. There's no one that can stand up and brag, I'm effective. No one. This means there's a lack of willingness. We might desire, but we do not will to be filled. And somehow the Lord must rock our boats until life becomes dangerous, until it becomes threatening, until we become frightened, until we, in desperation, cry out like Zerubbabel did, who was praying to the Lord in this situation. For the enemy was winning, and God's people were losing. Nothing was happening to the church in Jerusalem. It was languishing, half-built. The enemy was successful. The enemy back in Babylon had stymied the work. They were doing nothing, except, as Hosea said, living in their sealed houses and enjoying life back home. But nothing for God. And it was at that time when he said, not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit. While we have increasing numbers and institutions and buildings, the world really is not too impressed with us yet. And the Lord isn't shouting from heaven, well done, good and faithful servant. But I really honestly believe that the Spirit of the Lord is, in a still small voice, trying to pry his way into our hearts over and over again. And no way do I sense he's left us. But I do sense he's trying and trying and trying to get in. And somehow we don't sense our unwillingness. I suppose most of us wonder why he isn't in. We keep asking why. And yet if you take a look at your life, you'll find these simple little things, that little things, little interests, consume our time. making a living, which he has guaranteed us. Doing all kinds of things that seem, you know, all right. But just doing them until God has no time for our hearts. And I think everyone in this room has been impressed at various times. Take more time to be holy. Isn't that true? Take more time to be holy. Over and over we're impressed that way. May God help us tonight to recognize there's just one central problem. Just one thing that caused the five virgins to be left out. Just one thing. They had many good things. They'd done many good things, they said. But the lack of the oil prevented them from being inside. May God impress our hearts tonight, and may we be impressible, is my prayer, and sensitive to the voice, that we'll sense why he hasn't come to fill us and why we're not more effective, that our whole lives have become filled with light and radiance, that God might be seen in human beings, that men might take knowledge we've been with Jesus, that the Spirit might shine into our homes to fill our homes with light, our minds with light, our schools with light, our hospitals with light, every institution we have with light, our churches with light, for the world in darkness is seeking that light. Let us pray. Loving Father in heaven, how desperately in these days we need the help that heaven has to offer. There are problems that come to almost every family about which we can do nothing. We have problems with our children, problems in our marriages, problems in our homes and our neighborhoods, problems in our institutions, problems with employees, problems with administrators, problems in our own hearts. And these problems seem so great, we often don't know what to do. Thou hast promised that great mountains that loom up before us will become like a plain when we trust thy Spirit, that all things are possible unto him and to those who trust him and believe in him. How desperately need thee today, every place. And we know that the Lord is but waiting to come, waiting for his people to be so filled with his Spirit that they will shine for him, that their lives will be effective and efficient, that Jesus in all his glory and power will be seen, saving and blessing human beings around the earth. Lord, come into our hearts. Take away all the things that clog the channels. Cleanse us of all unrighteousness. Take away the love of the world and the love of sin. Give us a love for Jesus, a love for his sweet fellowship, for his saving grace, a love for God and for our fellow men that will enable us to shine for thee, to be vessels and channels of love, to go out and touch every heart that all might know that God is love. Bless us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.